Our scripture this morning is from Matthew chapter 6. We'll read from verses 9 through 15. This is the word of the Lord. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Father, we do come desperate this morning to hear from you. We need to hear from you. And so we pray that you would speak this morning, that you would teach us about prayer, that you would help us to grow in prayer. And in that, would you teach us about the glory of your forgiveness of our sins in Christ? And we pray this in his name. Amen. You can be seated. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in front of you underneath a seat somewhere. On page 811 is our passage. That Bible is our gift to you. If you don't own a Bible, or maybe you don't have a, you have a family member or friend that doesn't own a Bible either, that's our gift to you, but you can follow along. We're only in three verses this morning in Matthew chapter 6, but we want you, your eyes in the Word as much as you can in your life. Well, there's a gentleman, his name is Brant, and Brant found himself in court one day. And the reason he was in court is because his brother's life was taken. His brother was home one evening, just spending a normal evening at home, when his life ended. There was an off-duty police officer who came home and went into the wrong apartment. She thought it was her apartment, but it was Brant's brother's apartment. And she, in fear that somebody had come into her apartment, she took his life. And the trial happened, and then the moment came for the family to speak before the sentencing would come down. And Brant got up and went to the stand to speak. I wonder, what would you say in that situation? What words would come out of your mouth? What would your heart attitude be? Well, what Brant said shocked everyone. But you're going to have to wait until the end to hear what he said. This morning, we're continuing in our series, Teach Us to Pray. In Luke 11, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "We want to learn how to pray." And he said, "Pray then like this." And he gave a similar model prayer to hear in Matthew chapter 6. That really, the point is, it gives us categories, topics, ideas about what to pray for when we pray. It's not to just pray this prayer, but it opens us up to be able to pray to the Lord, our Heavenly Father, all these wonderful ways that we can talk to Him, communicate to Him, intercede on our behalf and on behalf of others. We've learned so far that He is our Father, that we are to hallow His name. We should be praying praises to Him, glorifying Him, recognizing that His name is set apart as holy and righteous and perfect in every way. And then we also learn to pray for His kingdom to come and His will to be done, that we would, by praying that, we would be submitting to His kingdom and His will. We would be proclaiming the glory of His coming kingdom to all who will listen. And then we even learned last week about praying for the provision of our daily bread, that every day we pray that God would take care of our daily needs, and that He will, because He is our good Heavenly Father. Well, this morning we continue, and we're in verse 12 and verses 14 and 15. I'll read them again for us. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then in verse 14, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Jesus teaches us to pray for forgiveness, but then He adds that qualifier at the end. So this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look first at what does it mean to be forgiven by God? What happens when we're forgiven by God? And then we'll look at why, if we're forgiven by God, Why do we need to keep praying for our forgiveness? And then finally, we'll deal with those last couple verses there, that there's a consequence if we're actually not forgiving of other people. But we have to deal with this right away. Before we get into this, some of you, most of you, many of you grew up in church. Is it debts, is it trespasses, or is it sins? Most of you are thinking it. You're wondering, right? You've been in a church that recited the Lord's Prayer, and you get to that moment and you think, what am I supposed to say? I don't know what church it is. Is it a trespass church, a debt church? I'm not sure. So you start tradets. Oh, you know, you try to catch up. Look, in the end, they're all helping us understand that it's sin. I think debt is a great word that the ESV that we use here, most of us use, is translated because it really has the sense of owing somebody something, being in debt to somebody. And so that's why the word is often used. But you could use the other words, and it gets across the idea that there's sin, that we have sin against God and against others even. So Jesus gets into this portion of the prayer about forgiveness. But that brings up all kinds of questions, doesn't it? What does it really mean to forgive? Really, what does it really mean to forgive? What if I forgive but I can't forget what happened? What am I supposed to do with that? What if someone won't forgive me? How do I handle that kind of situation? What if somebody really isn't sorry or repentant? Do I need to forgive them? Should I still forgive them? How do I handle that? How do I know if I really, really have forgiven someone? Do things just go back to normal, like nothing ever happened once I forgive someone? I'm sure you've got 1,000 other questions. Now, there's no way we can handle all those questions this morning. This is just the beginning into a time to think about forgiveness and what Jesus teaches. You're going to have to keep thinking and talking and studying the scriptures to get to the depth of the answers of all those kinds of questions. But here, in just these few short verses, Jesus is fairly straightforward. He's fairly clear about our need to pray for forgiveness and then the importance of our forgiveness of others. So what is forgiveness? What is forgiveness? How would we define it? Well, forgiveness really is to release from a legal or a moral obligation. It's to release, it's to pardon someone. It's the illustration I always think about is that somebody sins against you and you basically handcuff yourself to them and drag them around hoping that they'll be punished and you feel good that they did this wrong and you have power over them. You're handcuffed to them. And to forgive is to release. It's to release them from your punishment or your hope for discipline. And in fact, when you forgive, it means to take any bit of the hurt, any bit of the pain, you take it on yourself. You own that yourself and you release the person. You pardon them. Now, I know this is silly, but it made me think about the Thanksgiving turkeys. Right, a couple of them live right here at Tech, I think. Butter and Bread, I think are their names, right? Every year the president pardons the turkeys, right? Those turkeys should be on our tables at Thanksgiving. But they're pardoned. They're released. And they get to live in the glory of Hokie Land over there, right? It's just a picture to be released from the guilt of sin. All of us have sinned. The scriptures are clear. Every single person that has ever lived, born in sin, and continues to sin. And because of our sin, therefore, we will be separated from God forever. We will not be able to be in His presence because of our sin. God is loving, and He is forgiving, but He's also holy and just, and He is right to punish sin and sinners. Yet we were created to know Him. We were created to be in relationship with Him, to enjoy fellowship with Him for all of eternity. And yet we violated His commandments. We rebelled against Him. We went our own independent way. And that sin against God, the Bible uses the term debt, that we are now in debt to Him. We owe Him something. And the problem is we can never, ever, ever pay it back. There's nothing we could ever do to pay back the debt that we owe God. We are in this hopeless situation. But God, because He is loving and gracious and merciful and forgiving, we have the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That he created us to know him, and he is not content to leave us separate from him, but he sends his son who became sin, to take on our sin, to pay our debt, so that we could then be forgiven and made right with God and be reconciled back to God. That's what Christ has done for you. If you've trusted in him, he has canceled the debt. God canceled the debt that you owed him. It's free and clear. God provided the way of forgiveness and salvation through Christ. Paul says it this way in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He set aside your debt. He removed it. It says paid in full. It's gone because of what Christ has done. I mean, some of you, if you have a mortgage or you are paying off a car or a student loan, or even if you just borrowed $20, if somebody were to say, the debt's done, it's gone, you no longer have to pay it, I mean, you would rejoice, wouldn't you? You would celebrate. You would sing hallelujah. God provided. Well, that pales in comparison to what God has done in Christ by canceling our record of debt against him, forgiving us. He's released us from the punishment because Christ took it on our behalf. Listen to some of what God has done through his forgiveness of our sin. In Jeremiah 31, Hebrews 8 and 10, he will remember our sin no more. He will remember our sin no more. In Romans 10, he takes away our sin. In Isaiah 1, he cleansed us of our sin and he made us as white as snow. Psalm 85, he covered our sin. Psalm 103, he removed our sin as far as the east is from the west. Micah 7, he treads on our sin and he casts them into the depths of the sea. Isaiah 43, 44, and Psalm 51, he blots out our transgressions. And my favorite, Isaiah 38, he casts sin behind his back. He throws it away. It's gone. If you have trusted in Christ, if you have asked that Christ would pay for your debt, that's what God has done for you. He's forgiven you. He's wiped your debt clean. He's made you brand new, born again, a new creation. Isn't it incredible what God has done? That should lead us to worship, to praise God, that he would forgive a sinner like me. So this is why when we come to this part of this prayer, we really should stop and worship. Because we realize we're asking God to do that with our sin. To continue to remember it no more. To keep it behind his back. Keep it in the bottom of the sea. That's what we're praying. It reminds us of what Christ has done on the cross for us. It should lead us to worship. But Jesus does say, pray. Pray that he would forgive us our debts. That God would forgive us our debts. So if our sin is gone in Christ, why do we need to keep praying for forgiveness? Why? Isn't once enough? We're done. It's all over with. Well, I think there's two aspects of this forgiveness that we see here and throughout the rest of Scripture. First is our position in Christ, that when Christ died on the cross, taking our sin upon himself, when we trusted in him to take our debt away, to pay for our sin through his shed blood, then positionally we are immediately counted as righteous before God. We are clothed with a robe of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, and we are now forever and ever sons and daughters of God. Positionally, that's where we are. We are secure. We are held firmly in God's hands. And yet, we do have this fellowship with God that the Scriptures talk about in 1 John, that we have fellowship with him, that we spend time with him. We enjoy fellowship, close connection with him. And when we sin, that fellowship gets separated. There's brokenness there. I mean, you know this in your own life, don't you? Because you have a relationship with somebody. Somebody's close to you. You have family, you have friends, you have coworkers, you have neighbors. And so you have the opportunity to experience broken fellowship with people, either because they have sinned against you or you sinned against them. And it's just not the same, is it? I mean, yes, they're still family. They're still your friend. Your neighbor didn't move, maybe. You still got to go to work with that person, but it's just not the way it was. There's something wrong. There's something broken. There's some kind of distance there. That's what sin does to us in our personal relationships. But the same is true with God. We are forgiven of our sins once and for all, and yet when we sin again, because we still do, then it breaks fellowship with God. And we need to ask for forgiveness again to draw us back close into fellowship with Him, to enjoy that intimacy that we were made for. Just in this prayer, think about the ways that we sin against God. That instead of asking Him to provide for our daily provision, our daily bread, we trust ourselves. We think, I don't need God. I can do this. I've got this covered. And so we don't look to Him. Or we try to build our little kingdom and make sure our will is done instead of submitting to His kingdom and His will. Or we seek to make our name great or some other name great other than God's. That we praise and we glorify the created instead of the Creator. Just in praying this prayer, we're reminded of the ways in which we sin against our good and gracious Heavenly Father. And so Jesus says, pray that He would forgive you again and again and again. John tells us in 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We all still struggle with sin, even being Christians. Even though our position in Christ is secure, we still are tempted and we wander away and do our own thing. And so Jesus invites us to pray for forgiveness. We know we don't need to come in guilt and shame because we come in the name of Christ. And we come and we ask again and again and again for forgiveness. He is our Father. He does not tire of us coming to Him, asking Him to forgive us our sin and restore us back to intimacy, to fellowship with Him. So it's a great question to ask ourselves. Do we spend time asking God to forgive us of our sins? Or do we just gloss over the sins that we commit? Do we minimize them? Do we blame them away? Do we excuse them away in some way? Or are we open and honest with the Lord and really say we have sinned? Are we even open to the possibility of the ways in which we might have sinned against Him that we're unaware of? But if we ask Him, it's a scary prayer, isn't it? God, show me my sin. That's a scary prayer. But if we know we have forgiveness in Christ and we know we can come to Him and ask Him to forgive us again because of Christ, then the fear goes away. And instead it's a, please show me so I can ask You to forgive, I can confess it, and I can be brought back into fellowship with You. We're going to talk more about this idea in a couple weeks when we talk about prayers of confession. But Jesus invites us to pray for forgiveness. We have it, but we still need it. We want fellowship with Him. And when we sin against Him, fellowship is broken. We don't need to try to pretend like we don't have sin. We don't need to play those games as believers. We can be honest, appropriately honest, even with others. We don't need to hide. We don't need to try to cover up and act like everything's okay. No, we can boldly approach the throne of grace, even in our sin, knowing that as we ask for forgiveness, He will forgive us again. And He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that good news? That's good news. that Jesus would invite us to pray this, that's good news for us. But then we got to deal with the last two verses, don't we? What is Jesus saying here? Well, the end of verse 12 and 14 and 15. I'll read it again. As we also have forgiven our debtors, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I think this is one of those passages in the Scriptures, when we read it, we are stopped in our tracks. We go, what does this mean? Is my forgiveness from God conditional based on what I do? Is there this reciprocal transaction that I go to God, I go to God and say, God, because I forgave, now you have to forgive me? Is that what we're learning in here? I don't think it is. Because if it were, then it would be my work. It would be my earning God's forgiveness. It would be me proving that I'm good enough and worthy enough for then God to forgive me because of something that I've done. But we know in the Scriptures there is no good work that we do. It's not by works that we're forgiven and saved. It's not by any righteous deed we've done. In fact, anything we try to do that might be perceived as good is really just viewed as this filthy rag. So what is Jesus saying here about forgiveness and our forgiveness of others? I think Jesus is saying, if you have been forgiven by God, by your heavenly Father, if you have been forgiven, then you will be a forgiving person. You will be a forgiving person. It will be the normal posture of your life to forgive others. And so, if not, if you're not forgiving, it should lead to some deep questions. See, later here in Matthew, in chapter 18, here's your homework. Go read Matthew chapter 18. It's all about forgiveness. And Jesus tells us this parable about the unmerciful servant. And the servant had a debt to the king that was gazillion, bazillion dollars in kid language. Just too much. There's nothing you could do to pay it back. And the king forgives him. But then the servant goes and finds this other guy who owes him like $5. And he demands that it be paid even though the guy can't pay it. See, he didn't understand that he had been forgiven so much. And then he goes and he's not forgiving to someone else. So if somebody claims to be a Christian and yet they don't forgive someone else, really what they're saying is that person's sin against me is greater than my sin against the Creator of the universe. That's really what we say when we don't forgive. How dare you sin against me? I'm not going to forgive you, but God has to forgive me. No, see, we understand what we've been forgiven of, what Christ has done with our sin, and so then we freely forgive. I think as we read these verses, it challenges us to think in our own life, if I do not forgive others, I really don't understand what Christ has done for me. I don't understand what has happened, or even worse, perhaps I'm actually not a Christian. That I've never really truly submitted to Christ and repented of my sin and received forgiveness, because if I had, I would not withhold it from anybody else. How could I withhold it from anyone else? That's why Jesus says, as we also have. We pray that. We forgive because you have forgiven us. An unforgiving Christian is a contradiction. An unforgiving Christian is a contradiction. Now, that doesn't mean we who are in Christ get this right all the time. It doesn't mean we're really good at forgiveness. It doesn't mean we're perfect at it. We don't mess it up. We don't withhold it at times. And we don't struggle to really do it right and do it according to what God says. No. We have all these questions still, right? It doesn't mean that the consequences of sin go away when we forgive. You know that in your own life. I know that in my life. When I've sinned, there's still consequences. There's trust that needs to be rebuilt with people. But forgiveness is the default action for the Christian when they're sinned against. It's the default. It's just what we do because of what Christ has done. Lisa and I were talking about this, my wife Lisa, earlier this week, and she said, you know, it's really not about if I will need to forgive somebody. It's really about when I will need to forgive somebody. Because it's just, that's the part of life. I mean, even some of you right now, you have somebody that has come to mind that there's broken fellowship and there's forgiveness that's needed. There's a recognition of sin that's needed and there's forgiveness that needs to be granted. I mean, if you want to be a part of the body of Christ in a church, well, guess what's going to happen eventually? If it hasn't happened yet, some of us are going to rub each other wrong. Some of us are going to hurt each other. And we're going to need to practice forgiveness with one another. It's a guarantee of life. It's a guarantee of being in relationship before we get our resurrected bodies and we're with the Lord forever. We're still going to sin. And because of that, we're going to need to practice forgiveness with one another. This is what Jesus is teaching us. Can we actually pray as we also have forgiven others? Can I pray that? Am I withholding forgiveness? Plain and simple, Christians forgive. Full stop. They're forgiving people. Now there's, again, much more to say in the scriptures about forgiveness, and I'd encourage you to go do a word study, read lots on this. One that I think is a big question is, what about repentance? Is repentance required for me to give forgiveness? Well, Luke 17 helps us in that. Luke 17, 3 and 4. If Jesus teaches, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turn to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. So Jesus does teach that true forgiveness, there is repentance as a part of it. That the person acknowledges that they've sinned, or you acknowledge that you've sinned against someone else. You've asked for forgiveness so that forgiveness can be granted, so that the debt can be wiped clean and forgiven. That's how it works with God, that God forgives us when we come and we repent. When we say, I have sinned against you, and yet you paid for my sin in Christ. I trust in him. Then God forgives. So yes, we need to have repentance of a part of this. But even if someone does not repent, we need to be careful that we don't let bitterness and anger take root in our hearts. That we entrust that person to God who judges justly. In the end, every person who sins against another will have to answer to the Lord. I'm not the judge. You're not the ultimate judge. He uses us to help each other, to process through this, to experience forgiveness and grace and restoration. But even if someone does not repent, I think our default is to lead towards forgiveness and to trust God to take care of that situation. It's up to him. He took care of us. He convicted us of our sin. He removed it as far as the east and the west, and he can handle any situation. Jesus invites us to pray this prayer, to ask for forgiveness, because we know we have been forgiven, and so we forgive others. So back to Brandt. He's in the courtroom. He goes up and he takes the stand. And he looks across, the judges there, all the lawyers, the courtroom is filled. The now former police officer who took his brother's life is there. And he looked at her, and this is what he said. I forgive you. I know if you go to God and ask, he will forgive you. I love you just like anyone else. I'm not going to say I hope you rot and die. I want the best for you. I don't even want you to go to jail. The best for you is to give your life to Christ. And you know what Brandt did? He asked if he could give her a hug. And the judge said yes. And Brandt got off the stand and walked down and in front of everyone hugged the woman who killed his brother. It's a picture of forgiveness. How is it possible? How is it possible that Brant could do that? I think in his statement, he understands what forgiveness in Christ means for him. He understands what he had been forgiven, and so he could not withhold it, even from the one who took his brother's life. Christians are forgiving people because we have been forgiven. This is the invitation of our prayer life, is to bring our sins to him, to ask to forgive, and then as we live, we forgive others as Christ has forgiven us. We cannot pray this prayer if we withhold forgiveness from others. It's an invitation to live this free life in Christ that forgives just as we have been forgiven. So as we get ready to wrap up, is there someone you need to forgive or you need to ask forgiveness from? Today's a great day to do that. Before you would even leave this building and to find that person or to get them on the phone and to ask for forgiveness or to talk about the hurt, the sin that they brought against you and to seek to forgive and bring about reconciliation. It's the joy of the Christian life. Yes, we will be hurt. We will experience sin. We will hurt and sin against others. But if we are in Christ, we can be forgiven. And we will be forgiven by God as we confess and we pray and ask him. Let's take a minute and we'll pray. And I'd encourage you to pray for any situation the Lord brings to mind that forgiveness is needed. And then in about a minute, Cliff will come up and lead us in one more song. And then I'll come back to end our time.